The Old Testament reading for this morning is from the book of the prophet Zechariah, and the reading this morning is peculiar to the theme of the day, and that is of Palm Sunday, for the reading from the Old Testament is going to be echoed in the New Testament. The reading from Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I, the Lord, will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here ends this reading from God's holy word. In the gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 12 and continuing through verse 16, we hear the fourth gospel's account of the events of Jesus' triumphant entry on what would become known as Palm Sunday. Again, I invite you to listen for a word from the Lord as it is there written. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival, that would be the festival of the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming there to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Here ends this reading from God's holy word. Here in this, the fourth gospel's account of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the author follows up his brief account with a bit of context for the benefit of his readers. The first of these thoughts has to do with triggering memories. It wasn't until after Jesus' death and his resurrection that his own disciples better understood the events that had led up to it and the ways in which they fit into God's long ago plan for all humanity's redemption. We are really not all that different from the disciples. When we first start reading the Bible stories about Jesus, we learn a great deal about who the Lord was and who the Lord is. But the more we read, the longer we spend in the Word, the greater our understandings of how intricate the singular story of Scripture is. We remember things that we read before, and we start to make connections with what we're reading now. Sometimes, as here, having a guide to the text may help us to see such connections. And that can be quite helpful, for we may have forgotten or overlooked some details along the way. I recently saw a flurry of articles, you may have seen some too, commemorating the 20th year anniversary of the release of one of comedian Jim Carrey's iconic film roles as Joel in Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. Okay, preacher, you may be wondering, what's a generation-old movie got to do with remembering Jesus' entry amidst the swirl of hosannas, festal branches, and a humble beast of burden? And that is a very good question, one which I'll try to answer here for you. The movie's plot involves a relationship between Joel and Clementine that started out strong but has since soured. In a desire to put the past well and truly behind them so each of them can move on, the two each seek the services of a technology company which specializes in the scrubbing of memories. On the surface, and that doesn't seem like it's all that bad a thing. I mean, haven't there been times when you would have preferred not to be stuck with some unpleasant memories of people, of places, or of things that upset or disconcert or sadden you? But part of the moral of the cinematic story, if you want to look at it that way, is that human memories of our past, even the rather unpleasant ones that we have, can, in fact, serve an important purpose as they help inform our present and plan for the future. Even in our toughest experiences, ones we would certainly not voluntarily relive, even there, it is possible for us to find a blessing. Perhaps it would come to us in the form of instruction, learning from our past mistakes. Perhaps it would come to us in the form of wisdom. If I do X, then I'm likely to get Y. Perhaps it comes to us in the form of self-understanding. I don't know. I didn't realize that I could do that. All of these are scenarios in which unexpected and often unhappy past experiences have merit for being remembered. I think one of the gifts of this season of Lent is the time and the space that we are gifted in it for this purpose, for remembering. We are invited in this season to recall not only the glory of a day such as this, but also the despair and, yes, even the suffering of the days that immediately followed. For if we are to scrub those painful memories, then we'd be left with an impoverished gospel. I know I've told some of you about one of my experiences with this in a previous church that we were members of, so I'll just quickly give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. The congregation was comprised of founding families of the town. Many of the present-day movers and shakers were members there as well, and they were pretty well off, and a lot of them were influential, you might even say powerful, in the community. And they were also, many of them were image-conscious, as evidenced by the parking lot at the high school, which was across the street from where my father lived, and the cars would spill out and onto the streets, the overflow would. And the area looked like a foreign car dealership lot. A child's first car in that community was often, at 16, a brand new BMW. One of our interim pastors at this church bought brand new matching Audis for himself and his daughter. Well, I was still a seminary student while there, and one of the students at Rhonda's school, the middle school she taught at, received a diagnosis of an aggressive and a terminal cancer. Though her families were not members of this church, nor really were they involved much at that point with any congregation, our Sunday school ministered to them in a variety of ways. And when this girl died at the age of 15, her family asked if we would host the funeral service. It was not to be, we were told, on a Sunday, nor was it going to be in our sanctuary, but we could have the chapel for the service. It was to be one of the first funerals that I had ever officiated, and I had the responsibility for many arrangements. One of them involved the music for that service. I asked the family if they wished to suggest any hymns, and they came up with a very short list, and I took that to our church's new organist, who'd only been with us a short time at that point, and I shared it with him, and he was, well, less than accommodating, dismissing their favorite gospel anthem by saying, "We don't sing about the blood at this church." Oh, well, I suppose, in part, it was due to the fact that our church parlor was one of those that was adorned with prints of artworks produced by Middle Age and Renaissance masters, the ones who always depict the Aryan Messiah, the one with the dazzling white robes, the neatly trimmed facial hair, the flowing locks in his dirty blonde mane, the stunningly clear blue eyes, the dazzlingly white teeth. Yes, we idolized a sanitized Jesus. He never appeared tired or annoyed or weathered or worn. Certainly, he never appeared bloodied. Though not the most pleasant of memories, the whole funeral incident did serve to teach me an important lesson. So it too has redemptive value. And I pray that you too, my brothers and sisters in Christ, might also learn from this rather embarrassing incident, making it even that much more redemptive. You see, when we fail to face the truth, instead, we substitute our own lies. The fictional narrative we are most often tempted to substitute for Scripture is one that omits the hard, the harsh, the rough edges. I still maintain this is one of the biggest challenges facing us in the church today, a selective reading of Scripture. Remembering the parts that reinforce our own prejudicial worldview and exiling the rest to a dark corner of our minds where they won't bother us with these inconvenient truths that might contradict our own carefully crafted understanding of who Jesus ought to be. As we make our way down this home stretch of our Lenten journey, there will be many places we would probably rather avoid. We will read of conspiracies, of betrayals, of denials. We will read of accusations and of violence, of the miscarriage of justice and of bloodlust. There are plenty of not so child-friendly stories that line up one after another between this palm-lined entry and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. Perhaps we might be tempted to just forget about them. I hope and I pray that that is not the case, however. For in these dark and tragic accounts of Jesus' last days, there is a wealth that is instructive for our faith. Yes, we do get reminders along the way of how sinful mankind is and how prone to rebelling against a God who wants to provide us with only the best. But despite the pain and the anguish we will inflict upon our Savior, we will learn important lessons about responding to persecution, about faithfulness to God, about obedience to His word and will, if we don't forget what happens these next few days. So I pray that we will be attentive, that we will not gloss over the very real tragedy that comes from man's sinfulness this week, but rather that we would learn from these hard truths, scrubbing the hurt from the past that may feel good to us, but just because it might be pleasant doesn't mean that it's necessarily preferential. That was part of the lesson this movie imparted to its audiences. And it is also, I believe, part of the lesson we can take from what has become known as Holy Week. We are forgiven, but we should not be quick to forget why we are in need of that forgiveness. For those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, as Santayana warned. It is indeed good for us to celebrate this day, to celebrate how Jesus rode into the great city to great adulation. And it is equally important to remember what awaited him inside the walls of Jerusalem. The people, the agendas, the treachery, the pain. For it was a combination of all of those things that would lead us to the glory of Easter, a glory we appreciate more fully through a willingness to remember and confront the forces of the world and even those within us, which made Easter a necessary reality. So especially over the course of the next few days, may we be enlightened by opening the gates of our memories to be like the disciples who recalled the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled then in Christ. May we be amazed again at both our own unvarnished capacity for sin and more amazed at the capacity of God to draw near to us sinners, to be unafraid and unashamed, to get his hands dirty, sweaty, and yes, even bloody, to provide a means of overcoming that sin. And for that, we may truly say, thanks be to God, and amen.